Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Again, a warm welcome if you're joining with us this morning. We've been studying the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, and we will conclude that this morning. Luke 15, verses 25 to 32. Before we hear God's Word, let's pray together. Our great and glorious God in heaven, we are hurting, we are needy, and we need Jesus. And so we pray that you, through the power of your Spirit, would make him real to us this morning, both in the word preached and then in the word pictured in the sacrament. So we ask all of this in his mighty name. Amen. Luke 15, beginning at verse 25, this is God's word. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this, your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Not a big superhero movie guy, but they're a big deal. The biggest grossing films of the past few years have had to do with comic book characters. I did pay attention a few years ago when the Avengers movie Age of Ultron came out. And the reason I paid attention is the guy who directed that movie, I probably am butchering his name, but Joss Whedon, well-known director in Hollywood, actually did, if I'm not mistaken, doctoral study on a philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. And if you know anything about kind of the history of philosophy, Nietzsche grew up in a Lutheran pastor's home. His dad was of a theologically liberal persuasion. This would have been in the mid-19th century. And when Nietzsche was about 12, he began reading a very popular book at the time by David F. Strauss, who was a German theologian, called The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth, in which Strauss denied all of the miraculous elements in the New Testament, denied that Jesus was the Son of God, denied basically every cardinal tenet of the Christian faith. Nietzsche read that and became an atheist. And for the rest of his life, it was his mission to bring down Christianity. And if you think that his ideas don't really matter to us today, he was the one who came up with the concept of the Übermensch, the Superman, which was so central to the thinking of Nazi Germany, of a master race that was directly out of Nietzsche's thinking. So when Joss Whedon said that he made Avengers Age of Ultron to communicate Nietzsche's ideas, I took notice, because I watched parts of it, he did it very effectively. One thing that I appreciate about reading Nietzsche, and I've had to read a lot of him over the years, is that he's brutally honest about the effects of atheism. But one thing he said in one of his writings caught my attention. He said this. He said, "Whenever I meet a religious man, I feel I must wash my hands." In other words, he felt dirty after meeting what he called religious people. And that question that statement rather, that Nietzsche made should raise a question in our minds. Do people feel like that after they meet us? You see what Jesus is doing here in the parable before us. He's bringing it to a conclusion. There's some easy main points to grasp. He's rebuking the Pharisees. That's the whole point of these three parables. And in so doing, he's teaching us what God is really like. These should be parables, and this parable in particular should be one of hope for every person who's blown it, who's found themselves needy and lost and wonder, does God still really love me? Jesus, through this parable, shouts at you, yes, he does. But we come to probably the darkest part of the parable this morning. We come to the truly lost son. Jesus is a master storyteller. He starts off with the prodigal. And all of his original audience would have thought, there's the lost son. But as we'll see when we come to the conclusion this morning, the real lost son was not the one who left home. It was the one who stayed home. Here's what I want us to see. Jesus condemns self-righteous service, using the older brother to picture this in order to warn us against such things. And so we'll look at this text under two headings. In the first place, refusal. And then in the second place, resentment. Refusal and resentment. Let's look at some of those details. Look at verse 25. He comes in from the field. Both had left, as it were. One went far away, one went closer to home. And as he comes in, he hears feasting, celebration. And as I mentioned last week, we need to remember why he would have been so upset. That fattened calf was for his wedding. That was his feast that his younger brother was enjoying. All of the celebration, that was to be for him. That's what families who were wealthy at this time did. That was the tradition. That was for the firstborn son. So before we condemn him, we need to try to understand him and why he was upset. And notice what he says. He comes in, and the servants say to him, "Your brother who was lost has come home. And they've killed the fattened calf." And again, in this culture, for him to do what happens next would have raised the ire, raised the temperature of the original hearers. Because again, this older brother insults his father's honor just as much as the younger brother had. And this is an honor and shame culture, still very much is in the Middle East today. And so his refusal to come in would have made the crowd go condemn that guy along with the younger brother. But Jesus is telling a story, isn't he? And so once again, he tells us something about God. Just as the father in the parable was looking for the younger son, the father in the parable goes after the older son. He goes out to him. And friends, we need to grasp what that tells us about God. It doesn't matter what kind of lost you are. You might be one of the prodigals. Your story might be one where you've walked away from the church, you've lived a wild life, and God has brought you home. Or you might be somebody who's been sitting in church for years and never really come to Christ, and you wonder, is there hope for me? And I would submit that here we are in the Deep South, and you've got so many churches. I think I read that this is one of the most evangelical cities in America here, okay? A lot of churches. That's dangerous, because you can become numb to the gospel. You grow up around it, you kind of go through the motions, but you've never been born again. That's very easy to happen in a church like this and in churches like we find all around us. Bible preaching, good churches. But it's just as easy to be lost in the church as it is to be lost in the world. Sometimes it's easier. And what Jesus is doing is saying to us. The Father goes after both. He loves self-righteous people as much as he loves non-righteous people. Righteous in quotation marks there. None of us is righteous in and of ourselves. So he comes out to his son. What does his son say? It comes through pretty powerfully in the original. Look, it's an expression of disdain for his father. Behold, look at what I've done for you. And notice how enraged he is. He can't even refer to his brother by name. He can't even refer to him as his younger brother. What does he call him? This son of yours. He's not mine. He's not related to me. He comes home after wasting everything and you throw a party. And yet all these years, I've served you. And I've never even asked you for a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. I've been faithful, God. Do you know how easy it is to fall into that mindset? We have is what one author called the inner Pharisee. When people ask me about the Pharisees, I say, the best Pharisee I know looks at me every morning in the mirror. Okay? All of us have that inner Pharisee. Think about how this attitude of the younger brother, which can seem so foreign, creeps into our hearts. I've served for years at this church. Why doesn't anybody recognize me? I've given my life, I've given money to this church, and nobody seems to care. Or I've served Jesus, I've tried to keep all the rules. I'm a good young man or young woman. I'm the student who doesn't go out and party. I'm the student who does try to follow the rules. And what has God done for me? You see, it's easy to slip into the older brother's mindset. But do you see what Jesus is doing? He's telling us something about the similarity between these two brothers. As different as they look on the outside, they're the same on the inside. Do you notice what he said? You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Pronouns matter. What's missing from his so-called request? He didn't want his father there. He doesn't say, Dad, I wish you could have given me a goat so we all could have had a big party like this. He says, it's for me. I wanted this. And thereby he reveals his heart that he's just like his younger brother. They just wanted God for his gifts. They didn't want him for himself. The Father wasn't glorious in and of himself to them. They didn't love him for his own sake, for the way he'd cared for them, for the way he'd shown compassion to them. All they both wanted was what the Father could give them. And that is what happens so often in our lives. We subtly bargain with God. I'll do this if you do that. That is the vending machine view of God, friends. And it is the hallmark of every false religion. And what this older brother did is what so many of us do. God, just, I want the blessings more than I want you. We may never put it like that. And we'll come back to that at the end, how we diagnose if that's where we are. But that's what this older brother did. And he's representing the Pharisees. They wanted God's recognition more than they wanted God. Later on in Luke's gospel, we'll meet that Pharisee that we studied a few weeks ago. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. You've done it all for me. They wanted God's recognition more than they wanted God. But then in the second place, as we see his refusal to come in, and these two kind of blend together, we see his resentment. He's spilling over with it, isn't he? By his refusal to come in, by the way he's spoken to his father, he reveals his heart to us. And here's what Jesus is up to. Did you notice one other detail about this parable? It finishes with the Father speaking. The Father says to the Son, you should be happy. And this is the rebuke to the Pharisees. This is where it's all heading. Because remember, if you went back to 15 verse 1, the Pharisees were grumbling because sinners and tax collectors were drawing near. And Jesus is saying, picturing in this older brother, you should have gone after these people. I love these kind of people. These are my people. But there's grace for you, son, is what the Father's saying. And there's grace for you this morning, my friend, if you are one of the people who ends up with a self-righteous spirit. And it's so easy to have that. You ever noticed how that happens in your life? Just subtly look at another person and go, man, look at how they're dressed. I wouldn't do that. You hear them mention something they've watched and you go, obviously not saved. You listen to the way they talk and you hear something that you go, again, that is somebody who needs Jesus. And then we do this too, like all the time we think about how what we've done should get us something, right? It can't be that simple that we just believe and we're saved. And so Christian service becomes a duty rather than a delight. Christian worship becomes something that we just kind of go through the motions on. It's Sunday. It's not too early, thankfully. I'll go. And that's where we end up depressed, not really happy with God, not really anything about God, because it's all about us. And it's easy when you're at that point to begin to resent God. Because here's what happens. If that's where you are, if you're depending on your own righteousness, which is what the older brother did, right? In his resentment, what does he do? He goes from resentment to record. Look what I've done. Points out his record to his father. When we get to that mindset, you know what begins to happen? As we slowly kind of, God becomes this gray area for us. Let something bad happen in our lives. And then all of a sudden we're like, okay, God, you're not there. Because if you were there and you were good, this wouldn't have happened. You would take care of me the way I see fit after all I've given to you. Resentment and self-righteousness always go hand in hand because we can never do enough. And we begin to see God as this harsh taskmaster in the sky. And Jesus wants to avoid that at all costs. So how do we do that? Let me ask just a few diagnostic questions. The most important of which I think that I have to ask myself a lot is, do you really enjoy being a Christian? If you're a Christian here today, we've got things we enjoy. Let me just ask you that. If you've been in church a long time, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, do you enjoy being a follower of Jesus? Is it something that brings you joy to have a relationship with the creator of the universe? Second question. I've said this before. Do you know that God not only loves you, but that he likes you? Because it's so easy to say, I know God loves me, but I'm not really sure he likes me. That's evidence of an older brother mindset. Let's go even deeper. Do you keep records of wrongs in your relationships? Do you have a silent tally, especially if you're married, where you go like, hey, I remember what you did last time. See, whenever we become self-righteous, what we've done is said, I am in some way, shape, or form better than the other person and therefore less dependent on God. Self-righteousness, self-dependence, self-reliance all go hand in hand, friends. And if God, I don't know what all God is doing in your lives. I can be assured of one thing he is doing in your life and in mine, and that is orchestrating our circumstances to bring us to the end of ourselves. Every day. Because he loves us enough to show us that a self-reliant person is a person who's not relying on Jesus. And he loves us enough to bring us to the point of making Jesus all in all to us. So let me put it like this. Some of us here need to repent of our sin of commission, like the younger brother. We've gone off and lived for the world. We've done whatever we want with our bodies, with our money, whatever else, and we need to repent of that. Some of us need to repent of what we think are our good works. We tend to think of repentance as you repent of bad stuff. Maybe we need to repent of things that are good in and of themselves that we're using in the wrong way. Maybe we need to repent of an attitude of service that's not really service, but self-serving. I'm in it for me. Maybe we need to repent of a mindset that looks down on others. And I know for sure all of us need to repent of a heart attitude that daily begins to think it's a little bit better. When what the gospel teaches us, friends, like you've heard this term total depravity that Calvinists really love, and I love it. What it means is that every part of our being is affected by sin. Doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be. It does mean that you have to recognize daily, you've got a sin problem. I've got a sin problem. We're never better than anybody else. The only discriminating factor between someone who is experiencing God and serving him with all their heart, the only difference between that person and the other person is the grace of God. Not because you're better, not because I'm better, because the moment you begin to think I'm a little bit better to that same degree, you think I need Jesus just a little bit less. And that's where we end up today. How do we solve all this? We don't. He does. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, Hebrews 2:11. It was fitting that he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified should be brought together, and he is therefore not ashamed to call them brothers. You see, there's an older brother who did go in, as it were. There's an older brother who doesn't just refuse to go into the feast, he throws the feast. It's the older brother that the author of Hebrews refers to, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what all of us need here this morning is more of him, is coming to him, is bringing our righteousness and our unrighteousness to him and saying, both are tainted, both require your righteousness, Jesus. And we have the assurance that our older brother will listen. We have the assurance that our older brother will rescue us. We have the assurance that our older brother wants us in the feast. Do you know God wants you in the feast? We're getting ready to come to a foretaste of that feast. But when you turn to Revelation 19, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. One of the best parts about being a minister is doing weddings and celebrating with couples. And I've been to some great wedding celebrations, and every time I'm there, I thank the Lord that it reminds me of what's coming for every Christian. We're going to sit down with Jesus, friends. The older brother who was put to death for lost older brothers like us throws a party for us and says, come on in. Have you come to him? What's keeping you back this morning, my friends? Don't let your righteousness, as you conceive of it, be the reason that you're actually lost. Repent of it and come home to him who says, you don't need to bring a thing. That's the first question we ask when you're asked to supper in the South, right? What can I bring? You know what Jesus says? You can't bring a thing. I bring it all. Bring it all to me, and I'll give you everything you need. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for a sufficient Savior. Thank you, God, for a Savior who actually saves. Please bless us, Lord, and forgive us for our older brother attitudes, and let us see the true older brother whose righteousness covers all of our sin. We love him, and we pray in his name. Amen.